Audio Ur. I'm Sky Giattani, the managing editor of Leadership. Today we're talking to our assistant editor, Brandon O'Brien. You guys probably know Brandon from things he's written for Out of Ur, but recently he's written a longer article for Christianity Today called A Jesus for Real Men, What the New Masculinity Movement Gets Right and Wrong. We've debated this on the blog a little bit, but we're going to talk to Brandon for a few minutes to pick his brain more about what he sees as good and bad about the whole men's ministry movement that's been really gaining momentum. Brandon, let me begin with something that you put in your article. You referenced David Murrow's book, Why Men Hate Going to Church, which has just been really, really popular. A lot of churches are taking that and revamping their ministries to draw men. He makes this statement in the book: the stallions hang out in bars, the geldings hang out in church. So the idea he's presenting is that men don't go to church because it's just too feminine. It's not adventurous enough, it's not exciting enough, it's not, I don't know, there's not enough testosterone flowing through the pews. So do you think that's accurate? Is it fair to say that men aren't coming to church because it's too feminine an environment?
No. Short answer is no. I think John Eldridge in Wild at Heart and David Murrow in Why Men Hate Going to Church both give the impression that if a man is going to do something on Sunday morning, it's going to be living a grand adventure someplace. So the reason they're not coming is because they'd rather be engaged in something that's more stimulating, something more rigorous, right? Yeah,
challenging and
winning a battle, winning a beauty, whatever it is. Thing is, in my experience, the men that I know who aren't in church on Sunday mornings are not doing something adventurous. They're not doing something constructive in a lot of cases. They're just sitting at home.
It isn't like they're going out hunting or they're waking up early and having some big sports thing going on. Most of them are.
Right. Well, and the chances are they may be home watching sports, but they're not home playing sports.
Yeah.
They may be watching NASCAR, but they're not driving a car 280 miles an hour.
But so essentially, in a lot of churches, aren't we just asking them to come and watch something?
Yeah.
So is it what they're watching is just not as adventurous as what they'd like to watch at home?
Sure, and I think that there's a legitimate concern that what we're doing does not seem relevant to men.
Mm-hmm.
I don't ever want us to do things because it's not entertaining enough. I think that there are a lot of average men who don't know why it makes any difference whether they go to a church service, and a lot of churches, to be fair, that probably doesn't make any difference for their situations. But I think that it's completely off the mark to say a man doesn't come to church because he wants to be involved in a grand adventure, when he might rather just be sitting on the couch drinking beer and watching, you know, Conan the Destroyer reruns on TBS. So, I mean, to me, that's kind of a ridiculous argument, especially if you're speaking in terms of the general population.
Well, now, if I recall the book about why men don't like going to church, that's based on surveys given to men where it asks, what do you like and what do you don't like and what would draw you to church and what wouldn't. So they're taking men's own opinions and saying, well, if church was more like this, I'd be more likely to go.
Sure.
But based on your article and other conversations, you think that methodology is flawed because of the way they've categorized those qualities as masculine and feminine. Is that?
That's true, sure. And I do think there's a, but before I address that directly, there's a difference between saying, why would you come attend a worship service? What would make you want to come attend a worship service? Well, lots of different people are going to answer that in lots of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not sure if that's the only thing we're concerned about is getting men in church, it's fine.
Mm-hmm.
Do whatever you want to get them there. What I'm concerned about is discipleship, questions of discipleship. To answer your question, he has a one page somewhere near the first half of the book that on the left has qualities, a list of qualities, characteristics. There are things like ingenuity, ambition, competition, things like this on the left, and then on the right, things like love, mercy, patience, relationship, things like that on the right. And then he asks men to pick which of those columns possess or contain the masculine traits, and which uh-huh. one contain feminine traits. And so then they pick almost always the column on the left, ambition,
right,
and all these kinds of things. And then he says, well, which ones of these do you think typifies the church? And they always pick the one on the right.
Uh-huh.
Love, mercy, compassion, these kinds of things. And so his argument is that men look at the church and they see femininity, and they look at themselves and they see masculinity, and they don't think that they belong.
And the problem with that is assuming certain qualities are masculine and certain are feminine is more a reflection of our cultural values than they are necessarily biblical values.
Right.
So where did that come from? why do we assume that love and compassion and patience and gentleness are feminine and aggression and ambition and power is masculine?
Yeah.
Is that from scripture, or do you think it's really just culturally based?
I think it's almost entirely culturally based, and it's started in the 19th century with the Industrial Revolution, when men left the home to work. Before then, in agrarian societies, men are home, you know, working on the family farm or mm-hmm. working in the family business that's attached to the home, whatever it is. But the men start going to factories, or they start going into politics, or they start doing whatever, these different things. And women are expected to stay home and be sort of the angel of the house, I think mm-hmm. is the way they put it. So they're supposed to stay untainted by the evils of, you know, secular society, so that when the man returns home, the wife can sort of almost sanctify him by just being virtuous.
Uh-huh.
And the things that the man is trying to shield the woman from are things like ambition and business and politics and competition and pride and greed and all those kinds of things. The thing the woman is supposed to provide for him when he gets back are things like peace and patience and relationship mm-hmm. and all these kinds of things. So I think over time we have associated certain traits, the traits of the marketplace with men and mm-hmm. the traits of the home with women, and largely because of the roles that men and women have played historically.
And before the Industrial Revolution, those two spheres were really overlapping.
Sure.
Because home and work and family and survival and business and all that was taking place in one sphere, so there wasn't as clear a delineation of male and female roles.
Right. Okay. That's certainly not true, you know, universally,
right.
for the most part.
In general.
In Western society, that's...
Okay, so now we're 150 years later, 200 years later, we've had these separate spheres for men and women, and we've attached qualities to them, and those yeah. qualities have actually come to attach to the idea of masculinity and femininity.
I think that's right.
Okay, so now we have men's ministries that are launching, and they're really taking these culturally bound masculine characteristics and saying, that's godly masculinity.
Right.
And is that where it goes too far?
That's where it goes too far. I think historically, evangelicals have talked about the differing roles of men and women.
Mm-hmm.
The role of the woman is in the house. The role of the woman is to be submissive to her husband. The role of the wife is, you know, whatever else. The role of the man is to be the breadwinner. The role of the man is to be the head of the household, those kinds of spiritual leader, those kinds of things. And I think from scripture, people will disagree, but I think that there are fairly clear distinctions of roles in scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What I don't see is any distinct separation or distinction of qualities or characteristics.
Okay.
I don't see any feminine fruits of the Spirit or any feminine godly characteristics. And then on the other side, masculine fruits of the Spirit or masculine.
So another way of putting it would be that you could say the Bible speaks to different things that men and women do, but it doesn't speak to different things of what men and women are.
Right.
Okay.
So I think a man and a woman who have encountered Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit and are becoming a new creation, both of them should develop mercy, kindness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. The way that looks in a man's role, whatever it is he does, may be different and from the way that it looks, the way it's applied in a woman's life. But the qualities are the same. Mm-hmm. In the same way, to think of more masculine traits, you can't read the New Testament and think that a godly person ought to not be courageous as well, to be you know, undeterred by even physical harm
mm-hmm.
for the sake of the gospel, should be bold under persecution, all those kinds of things. Well, it's not just the men that are supposed to be those things. Christian women are
right.
supposed to be those things. And historically, the stories of martyrdom include some really courageous and brave women
uh-huh.
Who have endured physical hardship and physical torture and all those kinds of things. So it's not like courage is masculine and love is feminine and we need to learn to balance the things. It's that all of those things are godly
mm-hmm.
and every person ought to possess those things and in appropriate measure.
So what's the danger, speaking of today, if we incorporate the ideas of the masculinity movement into the church, or even if we drive ministries that are highly focused on femininity, what's the danger in our culture and the mission of the gospel if we take this too far?
I think the primary thing, the very first thing, and this is something that these men's movement advocates are exactly right about, the risk we have is remaking Jesus to look acceptable in our culture. And it is not this is not the first time that it happened. Mm-hmm. In the 19th century, you know, when German theology was the theology, Jesus looked a certain way. In the 1980s, 70s, 80s, rise of the megachurch movement, Jesus looked like a successful businessman. I mean, always been... Jesus
was
it always...
Voltaire who said God made man in his image and then man returned the favor?
Right,
you know,
yeah,
we tend
exactly.
to do that all the time.
And I think it was Albert Schweitzer who said you can learn a lot about a man by his Life of Jesus, because Life of Jesus works really popular in the mm-hmm. late 19th and early 20th centuries. So you learn nothing about Jesus that way, but you learn a whole lot about a person when they start telling you what Jesus looks like.
Right.
So to me, the real danger here is that we start saying, well, it's godly to be brass and rude and crass and all these kinds of things. So when we look at Jesus, we fail to realize that what Jesus seems to suggest is that real strength is being beaten and struck and destroyed by your enemy, because what the enemy doesn't know is that that's how God works victory.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think that, no, real masculinity is punching the enemy in the face, throwing over the change tables and doing all those things, if we think of those as signs of aggressive male behavior that we ought to emulate, we totally miss the point of Jesus' ministry. And I think the real risk is recasting the church in a masculine image instead of a feminine image. I'm not sure that we have one in a feminine image. I don't think that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
I understand what these guys are saying. I don't think that's really the problem. But if we recast it in a masculine image, we just have the same problem again.
Right. The pendulum has just swung the opposite way.
Exactly. So what we need to do is we need to learn how to read Jesus and to divorce our male and female identity from discipleship at the first straw. First, we need to realize, what does it mean to be a human being?
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, we can start asking, what does it mean to be a man or a woman?